I'm holding on page Ches in Sota or Ischof. We learned in the Mishnah that one of the examples of Midah Kenegan Midah in history is that Shimshon followed his eyes, and therefore the Plishtim put out his eyes. So now we're going to spend some time analyzing various details of the story of Shimshon. One thing we should realize to start out with is the Gemara is going to have various things to say about him, some positive, some less so, but basically, yeah, he was one of the shoftim. After all, he was a tzaddik. It even says about him that he could have been when Yaakov saw him with Ruach HaKodesh and gave his bracha to shave it done, he thought that Shimshon could actually be Mashiach, and then he sees that in the end he dies, so the Shiasa could be Hashem. So a lot of what we're going to learn over here is not quite as gross and then as going to make it sound. So the Gemara starts off. Toran Abanan, we learn in the Braisa, Shimshon be'ein of Morad. Shimshon rebelled against Hashem with his eyes. Where do we see that? Shinema, as he says, but so the Perek Yudalot of Shoftim starts out that Shimshon goes to the city of Timnasa in the land of the Plishtim, and he sees a girl over there, and Vayema Shimshon al Aviv Oisa Kathli, and Shimshon says to his father, take her from me as a wife, Kihi Yoshua Ve'enai, because she's upright in my eyes. Now, like we talked about yesterday, the whole point was Shimshon knew he's going to have to run, he's going to have to do his career of saving the Jewish people from the Plishtim by camouflaging himself as a Plishti. Because that way, whenever he does anything, there's not going to be any reprisals against the Jews. The Radak points that out on the Pesukim. So among other things, therefore, he had to pretend that he's assimilating among them, and therefore he's going to marry a Plishti girl. But Amram stresses very strongly, various Mephoshim over here pointed out, he was Megayer, her. It's not, we're not talking an actual technical Aveda. Nevertheless, though, it was a strange thing to do. In fact, the Pesuk even says that his parents, he says to his parents, I want to marry this girl. They say, what, there's no good Jewish girls for you to marry? That you have to marry a girl from the uncircumcised Plishtim? And he answers with the half of a Pesuk that he quotes, that the Gemara quotes over here. So, now, the fact is that, as the Gemara is going to say, so the Plishtim put out his eyes, Shanema, as the Pasuk says, as recorded in the Mishnah, by Chazur Plishtim, the Plishtim grabbed a hold of him after his hair was shaved off, by Yinakru Asenav, and they knocked, and they gouged out his eyes. So the Gemara asks, Eini, so you're telling me what he did was a rebellion against Hashem in seeing this girl and marrying her? V'oksiv, the Pasuk continues, V'oviv v'imoyle, in Perek Yudalid, when Shimshon is telling them, I want you to help, I want you to arrange this marriage. So the Pasuk says, V'oviv v'imoyle, yodu, kimei Hashem hu, his father and mother did not know that this is actually from Hashem, kisayanu hu mevakesh miplishtim, because he's just looking for an excuse to start up with the Plishtim, like we talked about yesterday, anything that they do, he's going to use that as an excuse to escalate things. So what's wrong with what he did? The answer is, ki ozol miha basid yashrus ein of ozol. True, but the fact is, he did go according to what was upright in his eyes, and for that, we can consider that on his level, that it's a rebellion against Hashem. Meaning, in other words, that... So Marshall explains that in the Mishnah, when we said that Shimshon holach acha einav, we could say that doesn't mean necessarily that he did any kind of aveira in terms of actually marrying her. But here we're saying that he actually married her. So the question is, the marriage itself is min hashamayim. In fact, the Gemara elsewhere brings this as you have a pasuk in Chumash, one in Nevi'im and one in Ksuvim, all of which demonstrate that shidduchim are made min hashamayim. And the proof from Nevi'im is from our pasuk, where we're saying that this shidduch was arranged min hashamayim. So then the question is, so how can we call that a rebellion against Hashem? And the answer is that he's following the what's upright in his eyes. What does that mean? So Marsha says, you know, you have the expression elsewhere in Shas, the way in which a person wants to go, Hashem causes him to go. In other words, the fact that it's min hashamayim does not necessarily mean that it was a good thing. It just means he wants to be attracted to plishti girls, and therefore Hashem arranges for him to be able to be attracted to one and for it to be min hashamayim, but not necessarily that it was the right thing for him to do. A number of the Mephoshim make a point in various ways that in and of itself, him marrying her is not really the problem, because again, not only was saying it was min hashamayim, but again, the whole point was that this was all part of his camouflage so that he could go attack the Plishtim from the inside. Rather, the fact that he's saying, kihi yoshra be'enai, he's saying to his parents, she's upright in my eyes. In other words, there's a little trace over there of a little self-interest, either a little self-interest or a little bit of a trace of gaiva that I'm just a tool in Hashem's hands, but rather that it's up to my decision, my eyes. And for that shade of that, then we can call that on his level a rebellion against Hashem. He wasn't punished until the next time. Well, that's the so the Gemara continues in that vein. Tanya, so in other words, again, so one way of looking at it is that what he did was actually blatantly wrong. Another way, and then it's just the derech shon mirtz aleilach melichim moisid. But then you have the idea in and of itself. It's a good thing. You also have, you know, we learned in Nozir not so long ago in Ein Yaakov, you have a concept called aveiro l'shma. You have the example the Gemara gave over there of Yoro with Sisera, where she seduced him and allowed him to have relations with her in order that she could wear him out and then be able to kill him and save the Jewish people. Now there the Gemara establishes there wasn't a trace of Hana that she had from it. And therefore she's considered in a way even greater than the Imaz. So sometimes you have a concept like that. A person might be doing an Aveira, or maybe something that's not an outright Aveira, because he was Magai or this girl, but whatever. Something which on the face of it is wrong. He's doing it for a much higher purpose, and a tzaddik like Shimshon is able to do that, but he has to be extra careful that there's not even a shade of Hana or self-interest in here when he's saying, Kihi Yashra Be'enai, it means that there is that tinge of that, and therefore that's enough for it to be held against him. Next, the Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, Rebbe Omer, Shimshon Tchilas Kilkulei Ba'aza. The first place where Shimshon really went wrong and committed Znus was in the city of Aza. Lefichach Loka Ba'aza Tchila, and therefore that's where he was struck and punished, was in Aza, as the Pasuk says. They gouged out his eyes and took him to the prison in Aza and then kept him there. Yeah, Aza has of old been not such a great place for Jews always, yes. Tchilas Kilkulei Ba'aza. Where do we see that he first went wrong in Aza? Dichtiv, because the Pasuk says, Vayelach Shimshon Azosa, later on in Shimshon's career, this is after already there had been 20 years of peace, he had beaten the Plishtim soundly so many times that they finally gave up trying to do anything to the Jewish people, realizing that they still didn't know Shimshon as a Jew necessarily, but still they realized any time we step out of line, then we're going to be suffering massive troubles over here, so they finally gave up. And now, after 20 years, the Pasuk says, Vayelach Shimshon Azosa, Shimshon went to the city of Aza, by Yarsham Isha Zoinavagoma, and he saw there a woman as Zoin. Now, there are, by the way, there are before, the Targum Yonason regularly translates the word as Zoina as Pondekisa, which means an innkeeper, and according to that, it might be that he's going and spending the night in an inn over there. With that said, though, the Mephoshim will explain that that's kind of a euphemism, the same way as an innkeeper will sell food to whatever customer, the same way as Zoina will do the same thing with herself. Anyway, so, but the Gemara obviously is understanding that she was an actual Zoina. I guess you could say that maybe even if not, the Gemara might be considering, even if she wasn't actually a Zoina, and even if Shimshon is not going there for immoral purposes, it's still making a Chilul Hashem that he even goes into such a place. Anyway, lefichach loka ba'aza, therefore he was struck in Aza, d'chtiv, like we said, v'yichazuhu plishtim, v'yinakaris enov, v'yiridu oisa azosa. They grabbed a hold of him, knocked out his eyes, and took him down to Aza. So the Gemara asks, wait, but that's not the first time that Shimshon was involved with a woman that he wasn't supposed to. V'hoksiv, earlier you have, v'yirid Shimshon Timnasa, that Shimshon had gone down to the city of Timnas, v'yar isha b'simnasa, and he saw a woman over there, and that was the woman that he tells his parents he wants to marry. So isn't that already a kilkul over there? And the answer is no. Tchilas kilkulei mia ba'aza hava. No, but the real kilkul, the real going wrong, was in Aza. Because at least with the girl from Timna, fine. You can talk about he was Megayer her, it wasn't well known, it still maybe made a chilul Hashem or whatever, but at least it was in marriage. At least there was a marriage there officially. Whereas with this woman in Aza, there was no marriage b'chlal. It was Sam's nus, and therefore that can really be called a kilkul much more so than the one, much more so than the one in Timnas. Marsha mentions the point actually that if he wasn't Megayer her, then it would taka have been worse for him to marry her than to commit znus with her. To marry a woman from any other nation, at least according to Shimon, when she's not Megayer, is Osim and Atora, the chum hole that applies only to the seven nations. But anyway, whereas if he's just committing znus with her, that was something that was only asked later on by the Beis Din Shochashmanoyim in the middle of the second Beis Mikdash. However, Maharsha points out, as we've been saying all this time, that he was Megayer, who, as the Rambam stresses, so therefore, in that sense, it can't really be considered a kilkul, whereas the one with Aza is a real kilkul, or something doing something actually wrong. So therefore, we can well say that his beginning of his kilkul was in Aza, and therefore that's where specifically his punishment took place. Let's go on to, so we actually have, so in the story of Shimshon, we have three women. We have the woman from Timnas, who is unnamed. We have the Isha Zoina from Aza, also unnamed. And then we have his second wife, which is Delilah. So let's talk about her. She's the only, especially since she's the only one who was named, so the Gemara is going to doubt in her name. The Pasuk says, Vayhi Achrei Kein, it happened after this, Vayehav Isha B'Nachal Sodek, that Shimshon was in love with a woman in Nachal Sodek, an area in that part of Eretz Yisrael, Ushmah Delilah, and her name was Delilah. Now, the Marashah says that since it mentions her name, so we're going to doubt in her name. We find, for example, famously, the mayor would be medayik in people's names and derive from it, so what kind of person it is. It's not always a hard and fast rule. The Medrash mentions sometimes you have people who have beautiful names and ugly deeds and vice versa, but very often a person's name is an index to the kind of person they are. By the way, whether she was also a Plishti woman who Shimshon was Megayer, or whether she was a born Jew, there are different opinions about it among the Mefarshim. The consensus of most Mefarshim seems to be that she was also a Plishti woman, and he was Megayer, who just like he was Megayer, the girl from Timnas. On the other hand, there are sources that say that maybe I had there's a Reb Tzadok HaKohen Meloblin has in one of his Sfarim called Yisroel Kedoshim has a lot of interesting things about all this whole Gemara and this whole story with Shimshon, and B'Sei Chadvarim, he says it may be that she was actually a born Jewish woman. And one interesting thing they point out, by the way, in that connection, the Medrash has the expression that whenever, in general, when a person is introduced with Ushmoy or Ushma, and then the name, then it means they're a tzaddik. On the other hand, when you have blank Shmoy or Shma, then generally it means they're a Rasha. It's not always an absolute rule. The Ezra points out there are exceptions, but it works more often than not. Here she's introduced as Ushma Delilah, which implies that she may have been a Tzadekis, plus the fact also, you know, the very fact that Shimshon falls in love with her and doesn't say that she had anything particular, what she particularly have to recommend her to him. Doesn't say she was beautiful, doesn't say she was anything, so therefore it may well be that she was taka a good person. Elamai, actually, Mefoshim explained what happened was, the Pesukim go on to say that the Plishti leaders, the Saune Plishtim, came to her and offered her money to betray Shimshon's secret. Ki Asheichad Yaveh Chachamim, Sheichad blinds the eyes of even the wise, so that Sheichad that she accepted started her down the wrong path. The Gemara is going to end up saying that she actually became an outright Rishas, but in other words, the idea would be she started out as a good person, and that was what attracted Shimshon to her in the first place. There's a very, very interesting sefer in English called, they originally issued it as Samson's Struggle, and then a few years back, they reissued it under the title Shimshon's Struggle. It's based on lectures on Nach from Gershon Weiss, a Rosh Hashiva in Staten Island. Anyway, it's very, very fascinating. He goes through the whole story of Shimshon based on our Gemara, based on Medroshim, based on Mefarshim, in great detail, and points out a lot of points in that. So one thing he points out is, you know, let's think of it a second from Delilah's perspective, he says. You know, by this time, Shimshon is not a young guy anymore. He's already led the Jewish people for 20 years, and it's not like he first got that job when he was young. He must have been at least in his 50s, maybe even older. You could think, B'derech HaTeva, how long is he going to be able to outrun the Plishtim? And he's public enemy number one to them. If they get him, then that's it. He's a goner. So now when the Saune Plishtim come to her with an offer that, you know what, if you help us capture him, we won't kill him, we'll just put him in jail. Then fine, you know, she may have figured, you know what, that's the least worst option. And then on top of that, when they were now, if she had remained at Tzadikas, she would have said, no, the Eivishter will continue protecting him like he did till now. But again, once they offered her money, then that warped her judgment and everything started going downhill from there. Tana, we learn in a Braise, Rav, or Rebbe, Omer, Ilmole le Nikra Shmo Delilah, you should know, if her name had not been Delilah, Ru'uya Hoysa Shetikore Delilah, she would deserve that name. That name is perfectly suited for her. The word Delilah is related to the word Dildel, which means to uproot. And Rashi points out, you have an expression, Avnei Harishini Daldalu, like stones that were uprooted from a mountain. Dildela Koicha, she uprooted his strength. Dildela Liboy, and then she uprooted his heart, because she made him, she got him to tell her a secret. Dildela Maisev, and she damaged and uprooted his Maisin, and made him less of a great person than he was until then. Marsha points out three times in the story over there, you have Batoma Delilah, that Delilah says to him and tries to worm the secret out of him, so therefore the Gemara is doubting three different aspects of her, of what she did about him. Reb Tzadok HaKohen actually makes an interesting point there in that sefer of his, that he says that actually, now again, we were talking about before that Shimshon was like a mini Mashiach, and he could have been Mashiach if he had lived up to it. So he's thinking, so he explains that Shimshon is thinking then to be Mesakin, the Chetei Tadas. Delilah, he says, is an evocation of Chava. And he says the name Delilah, you think about it, it's not the Shodesh Dildil that the Gemara is talking about over here, doesn't actually mean to cut off completely. It means, like, you have Abraham Dildil, you have, for example, a limb of an animal or a person that's partially detached, but still partially attached and still has a chayus there. So he says, therefore, so Shimshon is thinking to himself, you know what, her name indicates that there's still the possibility of regeneration. So in that case, then she is the right one for me, and she'll help me with this mission of Lasakan Olam, Amachos Shin Dalad Yud, and making that the Avram Dildol become a healthy part of the body again. And he says also, the fact is, even she was saying that she in the end, she was damaging to Shimshon, but she didn't cut him off completely. The fact is, he still had, yes, she cut off his hair, and then he was able to be handed over to the Plishtim, but right after that, the Pesuk makes a point of mentioning that his hair started growing back, meaning that his connection with the Eibishter was able to be regenerated. It wasn't completely cut off. It was only like an Avraham Adoldo, and therefore in the end he was able to defeat the Plishtim one final time. The Gemara says, what does it mean with each of these things? Dildola koichai, she uprooted and weakened his strength. This did by Yosa koichai me'olav, after she shaved off his hair, then his strength left him. She sees after she's tried several times to get them to tell the secret, and every time he fobbed her off with some made up story, and in the end he tells her the truth that he's a Nazir, etc. So the prophet says that she saw that he had told her his entire heart. So we see that she weakened and uprooted his heart, the secret that he'd been carrying in his heart for all these years. Dildala Maisev, what does it mean? She weakened and then damaged his Maisim, the Stalka, Shina Himenu, because the Shina left him, Dichtib, as the Pasuk says, Behula Yoda, Ki Hashem, Sormei Olav, he didn't realize after his hair was shaved that Hashem's Shina had left him, and now he's vulnerable. So we see that she damaged him in all those three ways, and therefore the name Delilah is very appropriate for her. Now, the Gemara says, so in that story, it says, Vateda Delila Kihigid Lois Pol Libai, she saw that he had told her his entire heart. The question is, Mino Yoda, how does she know? Three times already he had told her that he had told her made up stories of how if you do such and such to me, then I'll lose my strength. And every time she had tried it, and every time it failed. So what makes her think that now, all of a sudden, the fourth time, he's finally telling the truth? Words of truth are recognizable. When somebody tells the truth, you have almost like a sixth sense to recognize that it's true. In this case, actually, it actually says, listen, all these years, she's been seeing, he's been growing his hair long, and then never drank wine or ate any grape products. She never chaps it. Why? Now, all of a sudden, when he tells her, I'm a Nazir, it all clicks. Oh, you know, that makes sense. That really, that explains everything that I've been wondering about all this time. How long were they together? Doesn't say, but long enough. In other words, that she realized that he has these habits. Marsha points out, by the way, the Gemara mentions, we touched on it in Nazir, it came up a day or two ago in Daf Hayomi, that there is actually today, that there is something, he was actually a special type of Nazir called Nazir Shimshon. Either because the Nizirus to begin with was imposed by a Malach, or because it's a unique type of Nizirus that applies only if a person makes a neder to be a Nazir Shimshon, he is actually able to become Tomei Mes. And we see throughout his career, he was killing Plishtim. So nevertheless, she realized that now when he says he's a Nazir, she realizes he's not a full-fledged Nazir. Otherwise, how is he becoming Tomei Mes? But she realizes he's a type of Nazir, namely a Nazir Shimshon. So that's one answer. Abaya gives another answer. Yoda va'oisit tzadik to lemapik shem shemayim v'atala. She knew that tzadik Shimshon would not use Hashem's name in vain. And kibin to omalo. Now when he tells her, now the first few times when she asks him what's your secret, and he tells her some made up story, he just says, if you tie me up with this, if you braid my hair with that, etc. Now he uses Hashem's name. Kinizir to omalo. He tells her, kinizir elikim ani. I am a nazir of Hashem. Omra, she says, hashta vade kushta kama. Now he must be telling the truth, otherwise he wouldn't be using the name of Hashem. We see from this, by the way, it still calls him a tzaddik, oisit tzaddik, so you see that even after all of this, even after everything he had done so far, and we said before he already had his kilkul and aza, nevertheless he's a tzaddik. Reb Tzadik mentions in that connection, Al Derech Hakim, you know, you have the famous joke where man is Rabbi Weiss mentions it in the sefer of his Shimshon struggle. I don't remember whether his source is Reb Tzadik or something else or someone else, but anyway, you have the famous joke where man is sitting looking very sad, and someone asks him what's the matter, and he says that I'm having problems with my wife. She made me a millionaire. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, I used to be a billionaire. So the same way, in other words, he was far beyond the level of tzaddik already. He had Ruach HaKodesh and all that. So if she busted him down to just Oseh tzaddik, then that's a tremendous descent. Onward. The Pasuk says, so the Pasuk describes how she's harassing and pestering him to tell her the secret. And the Pasuk says, Vayhi ki etziko loy bedvereho kol hayomim. She was harassing him with her words all the time. Vatal Tsehu, and she was pressuring him. Rashi says Vatal Tsehu, Loshin Doicha Kometzuka. She's pressuring him and making his life miserable. Vatikzar Nafshe Lomos, and his soul was so short, like it was so impatient, he was ready to die rather than have to put up with this anymore. And at that point, he tells the secret. So my Vatal Tsehu, what's that expression that she pressured and made his life a misery? From the yeshiva, Rav Ami said, "B'shas gmar bia nishmita mitachdan." When they were having relations and they were, he was almost at gmar bia, then she would slip out from underneath him. So now, in other words, like a tremendous hassle for him, and there's also the problem, he might be motzi zera l'vatola at that point. In fact, Ben Yehoyada makes exactly, Ben Yehoyada and some other mefarshim make exactly that point. The Vatal Tseu is now he has to be really concerned that he's going to end up being motzi zera l'vatola, which is a pretty serious issue. So therefore, so now, at that point, he couldn't take it anymore, and he finally gives in and tells her. Ben Yehoyada, by the way, also makes a very interesting point in that regard. You know, here we're talking about this whole issue of whether it was right for Shimshon to marry these women in the first place. So we said he was Megayer then, but still, now, you know, the Gemara tells us elsewhere that a Jewish man has relations with a Goita, then they're like tied together. Actually, we had it a few days ago in Gemara, in Ein Yaakov, they're like tied together, Osid Lovay as well. Kshurabay Kekelev is the expression, like they're bound together, like the way a dog and its mate are bound together for a certain amount of time after they have relations. We find by Yosef, he didn't want Lishkav Etzla Lias Imma, he didn't want to lie with her in this world because then he's going to have to wind up being with her in Olam Haba. So Ben Yehoyada says here the symbolism that she was slipping out from underneath him is there's a slipping out. In other words, he's not going to be tied to a Roshanta like that lost his lover. So in a way, it was a good thing for him, but nevertheless, it was a very difficult situation at the time. Okay. Going back now earlier in the story of Shimshon, going back to before he was even born, the Malach comes to his mother and tells her, Va'ata Hishri, tells her, you haven't had children all this time, now you're going to become pregnant, you're going to have a child, Va'ata Hishomri Nas, and now the Malach tells her, be careful, Val Tishti Yayin V'Shecha, don't drink wine or any kind of intoxicating drinks made out of wine, Val Toshli Kol Tomei, and don't eat anything that's Tomei. Now, what do we mean, my cult tome? What do we mean you shouldn't eat anything that's tome? A person can eat tome chulin and nothing happens to them. Midrabanan, a person eats midrabanan. One of the gzeiros of the Yud Chasdover is a person eats tome food, then they become tome. But daraisa, there's no such thing. You're not allowed to eat kodshim, that are tome. You're not allowed to eat truma, that's tome, etc. But so what does it mean? Vatua adahashta. And what, until now, was she eating things that were tomei? Many people in those times would be careful to eat chulin v'tara. So Omer Rabbi Yitzchok, Dvei Rab Ami, so again, Rabbi Yitzchok says, Rabbi Yitzchok from the yeshiva of Rab Ami says, Dvorim ha'asurim l'nozer, the word tomei over here means things that are osur to a nozer, meaning, in other words, it actually gives an example, not just grapes and wine and things like that themselves, but for example, you take a cup of water and you soak grapes in it to the extent where now the water has a little bit of the taste of grapes, that is also to a nazir. As opposed to mishras anavim, anything in which grapes are soaked. So now, this kind of thing, the Malach is telling her, that is also off limits to you during your pregnancy. The idea is, in other words, there shouldn't be a trace in Shimshon's body of anything, even while he's in the womb, of anything that is also to a nazir. Marsha points out, you know, the fact is, Shimshon, again, we just said Shimshon was able to become Tomei Mes. So it can't mean that the Malach is telling her you can't become Tomei Mes while you're pregnant. Why should she have any more restrictions than Shimshon himself? So it has to be, therefore, called Tomei means anything that is osur to him once he's born, then you're not allowed to eat it even during the pregnancy. Okay. Going back to the story later on with Shimshon. Another drosha from Rav Yitzchak Dveir Rav Ami. So you have afterwards like this. You have a Shimshon has done his first several exploits against the Plishtim and really given it to them. Now at that point they come, they try to arrest him. And they, and then the pasuk says he took a jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Plishtim with it. Then the pasuk says he was very, very thirsty. And he davens to the Eibishter to help him, and the Eibishter makes water, as the pasuk says, by Yivka Elokim, it's a machdesh Hashem Alechi. Hashem split open the hollow that was in Lechi. Now there's a few different, the Rif points out over here, the Medrash, in Bereishis Rabbah, when it deals with the whole story of Shimshon at some length, it brings us several different opinions what it means over here. The pasuk mentions that Shimshon called the place Romas Lechi. So therefore, one possibility is Hamachdesh would be the cleft of the rocks that's in the place called Lehi, that Hashem all of a sudden made a nest and water started coming out of the ground over there. Another possibility is that the place is called Machdesh. A third possibility is it means that Hashem made water come out of his own, between his own teeth, between his own gums. Balechi, in other words, would be in his own jaw. But here the Gemara is giving a fourth possibility, which is that it means that Hashem made a tooth socket in the jaw, that jawbone that he just used to kill the Plishtim, made it split open and water come out. So the question is, so possibly Vayifka Lakimas Amachdesh Hashabalechi, Vayetsu Mimene Mayim, and water came out of it, Vayesht and Shimshon drank. Why dafka from there? Because Shimshon had taiva for something which is tomei. So Rashi says we mean to marry goyish women. Okay, even if we say he was Magaya, then still the fact that they start their life as goyish women is not such a good thing. Therefore, his life was made to depend on a dover tomei, and therefore water came dafka out of the jawbone of the dead donkey, which is after all a dover tomei, rather than it coming out from a toher place. So according to Rashi, we're talking about the dover tomei, the fact that he married all these plishti women. Maharsha says a different explanation. You know, when you get down to it, why did Shimshon need to use a jawbone anyway? He couldn't have killed them with his bare hands. And in fact, the Medrash says that this jawbone was from a 3-day-old donkey. Medrash Darshan's when it says that the expression of the pasuk is l'chi chamor tria. Literally, it means a fresh jawbone of a donkey. But the Medrash Darshan's, the word tria, is like the word three.
In the Gemara, it's like three.
Well, today in Aramaic means two, that's what's tough. But no, tria, tes, resh, yud, and a hey, the medrash relates it to the word tree, like in Greek and Latin and English and all those related languages, that means three. So it was a three day old dead donkey. So it's not like the jawbone of it is a very hard thing to be able to kill people with anyway. So why did he even bother? So the fact that he decided to use that is why Hashem made his life depend on the water that came out of that very same jawbone. Another point Maharsha says is earlier in the story you have when Shimshon is on his way to meet the Plishti girl, a lion comes roaring against him to attack him, and he rips the lion into his bare hands, and then he comes back sometime later and he finds that bees have built themselves a hive inside the carcass, and he takes out some of the honey and eats it and gives it to his parents, and then he uses that as a riddle for the Plishtim. So that's another meaning of Ivra L'Gavra Tomei. Why is he taking honey from the carcass of a non-kosher animal, and therefore that would means that now his life was made to depend on a dover tomei. In that connection, by the way, the Medrash mentions more details about that story as well. So what happened was, after he had killed the Plishtim, the pasuk Vayitzma Ma'or, he was very thirsty. The Medrash says at that point he was so weak that if there had been a cup of water with him, he wouldn't have had the koyach to pick it up. So why is that? So that sefer Shimshon's struggle brings from Mefoshim, because we find that after, first of all, we're saying over here he used a dover tomei when he didn't need to, but after that, he sings like a song of triumph. Bilchia chamur, he says, with the jawbone of a donkey, chamur chamur asayim, I made heaps and heaps of plishtim. Bilchia chamur, with the jawbone of a donkey, Casey Elefish, I've killed 1,000 people. Where's the Eibishter in your song? Where's that, thank you Hashem for allowing me to kill the Plishtim? Therefore, the Eibishter chose him. Without me, you don't have nothing, even the power to pick up a cup of water. So he immediately realizes his mistake. You, Hashem, gave me the strength to defeat these Plishtim, and it'll be a fill of Hashem if I fall into their hands. And now then the Eibishter makes this mess and gives him the water. Okay. Another point in the story of Shimshon, the pasuk says when he was already a young man, "Vatochel ruach Hashem lefamay b'machne Don." The spirit of Hashem began lefamay in the camp of Don. Lefamay means Meforshim explain it means mipam lepam, from time to time. He would have a spirit of Hashem on him, but the Gemara is going to relate it instead. The Gemara is going to give a couple of other drushes of what it means. Machne Don, by the way, as you have in the pesukim over there, that a large part of Shevet Don had moved from that area and moved up the north of Eretz Yisrael to the city of Don, the city of Leshem, which they renamed Don. So, but there, yet some of them still remain behind in their original territory next to the land of the Plishtim, and that area is called Machne Don. Anyway, what does it mean, Lefamai? Omer Rab Acha, or Choma, but Rab Chanina, Now Yaakov's nevuah about Shevet Don is starting to come true. Now Yaakov had said about Shevet Don, he don nochosh al derech, and then that whole thing, all those sukim, don yodin ametach ad shifte Yisrael, all of that is referring to Shimshon's career. So now, so that's what it means, that the spirit of Hashem came, this is the spirit of Nevuah that had come on Yaakov many years earlier, now it finally starts coming and being fulfilled through Shimshon. Marsha points out, because after all, we don't find that Shimshon himself was a Navi. So therefore, the Ruach Hashem wouldn't mean that he himself now has the spirit of Hashem, the spirit of Nevuah. It means that Nevuah of hundreds of years earlier from Yaakov is starting to come true through him. Maharsha also mentions, by the way, the Medrash mentions a number of ways in which Shimshon is like a snake. There's a number of ways in which he acted like a snake. One thing is, the Gemara mentions elsewhere that he was lame in both legs, like a snake that can't walk upright, and there's many other different points as well. Anyway, Omer Rav Yitzchok, Dvei Rav Ami, again, Rav Yitzchok from the Yeshiva of Rav Ami, gives a different drasha, Melamed, Lefamai, what does it mean, the word Lefamai, Meloshen a bell, The spirit of Hashem, the Holy Spirit, was ringing in front of him like a bell. Wherever he would go, there would be like the spirit of Hashem. It was so clearly obvious that Hashem's spirit is with him, as if a bell is ringing. Iyun Yaakov explains, in other words, it means that everything, all of his exploits became famous throughout the world, like a bell that you can hear very far away. Marshav brings also that his hair, and Shimshon was growing his hair after all because he's a Nazir, his hair itself was tinkling like a bell. Why? Because you have the expression of family, by the Kohen Gadol, you have bells and rimonim on the Me'il. So the same way as everywhere the Kohen goes, while he's wearing the big corona, he's accompanied by the ringing of the bells. The same way everywhere where Shimshon goes is accompanied by a ringing by a ringing of the Ruach HaKodesh. Now the pasuk continues that this was taking place bein Sora uvein Eshtoel, because between the two places called Sora and Eshtoel. Now what was he doing there? The pasuk doesn't say. So therefore the Gemara explains, Amar Abasi, Sora v'Eshtoel shnei horim gedolim hoyu. These were two big mountains. For Okran Shimshon v'Tochan and Zebazeh, Shimshon was picking up these mountains and grinding them against one against the other. So in other words, that's what it means. V'Tocho Ruach Hashem, the spirit of Hashem, is coming on him bein Sora uvein Eshtoel, that now he's able to do this, to show off his strength already then, and in grinding up these mountains. Maharsha points out, after all, we find the cities of Tzora and Eshtoel themselves are in the territory of Yehuda. Here we're talking about there were two mountains near there, which are in the territory of Don, also called Mount Tzora and Mount Eshtoel, and now Shimshon is doing this. The Rama Foshim will explain, doesn't mean literally maybe that he's grinding up the mountains, means he had tremendous abilities in Torah. We know that sometimes a person, a Baal Pilpul, a person who is capable of great analysis in Torah, is described, like Rish Lakish is described this way, for example, as Oikah Horim, Matoshin, and Zubazu, that he grinds up mountains one against the other. So it can mean the same thing with Shimshon over here. When the Malach comes and tells Manoach's wife, the Medrash says her name was Tzlopanis, when he tells her that she's going to have a special child and he's going to be a Nazir, etc., he says to her, "Who Yochel Lo Shia Es Yisrael Miad Plishtim?" He will begin to save the Jewish people from the Plishtim. Now the question is, there were other times before there was a shofet earlier, the shofet Shamgar was a shofet for a short period of time, where the pasuk says he killed 600 Plishtim at one point. So this isn't the first time that the Jews are tangling with the Plishtim. Why are we saying that he's the one who's beginning? Poshet pshat, okay, that Ramban says on the pesukim in Bereishis, it means that up until now he had like tiny skirmishes here and there. Now Shimshon is the one who's first going to be dealing them very severe blows, but still the Gemara wants to find a different meaning in it. It means that at this point, the shvua that Avraham and Yitzchak had made with Avimelech has been cancelled. Yochum, Meloshin Huchal, Meloshin revoking the shvua. So, Dichtiv, Shenema, because Avimelech had said to Avraham, Tishkur liu l'niniu l'nechti, that you will not be disloyal to me or my sons or my grandsons. In other words, that the Jews are not supposed to attack the Plishtim. But now that the Plishtim are attacking the Jews, then Shimshon understands that therefore the Shavua is over and we don't have to honor it anymore. And then, the Rosh will point, Marsha points out, you have to, evidently, Avimelech's grandchildren must have been alive still at this time, otherwise the Shavua would have expired anyhow. With that said, there are Mephoshim who explain that it meant the Shavua is meant to be for all time. But anyway, Shimshon is saying now that the Plishtim are not keeping their end of it, then we don't have to keep our end of it either. This is actually brought by Halacha. In Shulchan Aruch, it brings a tactic, if you have like that, a Shavua or a treaty or something between two people and one or two groups or whatever, and one side breaks the ceasefire or whatever, then the other one is not obligated to keep it anymore. The Shach, in fact, points out in the Kodesh HaKesef over there that we can learn that from our Gemara. The Taz there actually says differently. The Taz says we can learn it from later on in our Perek, when we have later on the story of how Moshe is looking for Yosef's coffin, and he has it sunk in the bottom of the Nile, and how is he going to get it out? And he tells Yosef, if you don't do something in Shemayim to arrange that your coffin is going to float to the surface, if you don't keep your end of it, then we don't have to keep our end of it either, and we don't have to keep the promise to take you out of Mitzrayim, and the coffin floated. So you see also there that if one person doesn't do his side of it, then the other one is also potter. Okay. Next, the Pasuk says, Vayigdal Anar, the boy, Shimshon, grew up, Vayivarechehu Hashem, and Hashem blessed him. Now, the question is, usually what it talks about, that a person is blessed from Hashem, Rashi points out, you usually find something, it's something where there's capable of being more and more increase in it. For example, riches or grain or whatever. We don't find any of those things specifically by Shimshon. So what was the bracha then? So with what did Hashem bless him? Amar of Yehuda Amarab, Sheberchoi ba'amosei. Hashem gave him a bracha with his ama, with his male organ. Amosei kivnei Adam, he had a regular size one, the size of it that anybody else does. Vizare kenachol shoytif, but his zera is like a flowing river. In other words, Rashi says, what he desired was what he was benched in. He desired, as we said before, he had a strong desire for these plishti girls, so therefore the Eibishter gave him a special bracha in that area. A number of the Mephoshim make the point, Ben Yehoyada makes it in his own Lashon, Reb Tzadik makes it in his own Lashon, that again, there's something more here than meets the eye. What we mean is, Shimshon is, again, he's trying to be Mevarer, tremendously difficult to get in Tzutzis of Kedusha that are embedded in the Plishtim, so therefore he needs a Ben Yehoyada puts it, in other words, the idea with Zarek and Nachal Shoytif is it's like a strong current, like a fire hose that can wash away a tremendous amount of Tumah. And therefore the Gemara is phrasing it in that way. It's a similar point and goes further that again the idea is that it would be something we would be capable of accomplishing tremendous things with it with his liaisons and relations with the Plishti, with the Plishtim, except as we said before there was that tiny little shade of self interest and therefore that ended up wrecking it all and then ended up being, as we said, he followed his eyes and so forth. So we'll continue tomorrow, Beis Hashem, with more about that story of Shemshon. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola, Beis Ir, the birthday of the Rebbe Maharash, Kila Ariba and all that. So the Rebbe talks about in that connection that we know the Rebbe Maharash's special avoida is encapsulated in his famous lashon that the world says when you can't go under then you go over and I say l'chatchila ariber, and we know the Rebbe Rashab explained the Rebbe Rashab being the Rebbe Maharash's son that what it means is he said nowadays we can't do b'seder adroga, we can't do in earlier generations you have there's a certain seder you have to go in your avoida going from one level to the next, but now you can't do that. Now is the time of the last birurim of ikvasid mashicha, so therefore there's no order in the birurim and the tikkunim. You just have to do whatever comes your way, whatever kind of biru you can. So meaning, in other words, that you just grab a hold of any good thing that you have, even if on the face of it you're not shy up to that level of avoda, that's part of what it means to have chila ribur. Continuing halachas of Motzei Shabbos. So we talked last time about honoring Shabbos when it goes out and lighting candles and then talking about Eliyahu HaNavi and so forth. So if possible, you do malavim. So you have a malavim malka. If possible, you do it with bread and hot food and nicely set table, etc. If a person can't eat because he filled himself up too much on Shabbos, then fine, at least eat mezonos or fruit. Now, suppose a person has already made Havdalah. So now he can still make Havdalah on behalf of his children who are the age of Chinuch, or an older more so for an adult, because in general, with pretty much all mitzvahs, even though you've been Yotzei it yourself, you can do it and make the bracha on behalf of somebody else to be Motzi them, only though if they can't make Havdalah themselves. If they can make Havdalah themselves, then let them just do it themselves. When it comes to the bracha b'samim, in that case, you actually have to smell it. When you're making the bracha b'samim for your family, in principle, you don't have to smell the b'samim. As we learned a couple of days ago, the Alter Rebbe points out, even if a person has no sense of smell, if he's being motzi others with the bracha, then that's fine and he doesn't have to smell it himself. But here, if he is making Abdullah for his family, and he was, for other people, and he was already yotze, he's gonna have to smell the b'samim, because otherwise it's a bracha l'batala. And the same, because the whole purpose of that bracha is for the person's hana. Now, what about, though, if it's to make Havdalah only for women? So now, yesh oimim, that women are potter from Havdalah, therefore man should not be making Havdalah for them again, because you have the question of whether it's a bracha l'batala. Instead, they'll have to make themselves or find somebody who hasn't made Havdalah yet. Okay. Now, what happens? A person didn't make Havdalah on Matzah Shabbos for whatever reason, forgot, there was an onus, even didn't do it deliberately. So you have until the end of Tuesday. You have until Tuesday Shkia. L'chatzchila, the Alter Rebbe adds, do it tomorrow, do it on Sunday during day, and again, don't eat or drink anything except for water until Havdalah, and so forth. In that case, though, you don't make the bracha on the besamim or on the candle, because the besamim is specifically because of the neshama yisera, and after Shabbat, after Matzah Shabbos, then that's not relevant anymore. The ner is because Adam first discovered fire on Matzah Shabbos, same thing. So then all you do is bury priyagof and hamavdo, and as we know, we even have, for example, when Tisha B'Av's on Sunday, then for the same reason, we make Havdalah, Matzah Tisha B'Av, we don't do the besamim or the ner. Now, after Tuesday, you can't make Havdalah anymore because the rule is the first 3 days of the week belong to the previous Shabbos and the last 3 days of the week belong to the next Shabbos. They're called the Yom Shalifnei Shabbos, so therefore it's already too late. That comes up, for example, in Masechta Nedarim. A person says that he's going to do something after Shabbos or before Shabbos, then it means Sunday, Monday, Tuesday versus Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, respectively. So up till Tuesday is the last deadline to make Havdalah for the previous month of Shabbos.
Sure,
so Wednesday we start saying L'chon Rana, the three of Sukkim preparing for Shabbos. Yeah, it's all part of that idea, yeah.